If you have your Bibles and you'd like to turn to Mark chapter 8, we're going to read several verses from that passage. Mark chapter 8, look at verse 27. Now I want you to do something for me this morning. I want you to think about a question throughout the sermon. A question that has to be answered this side of heaven. It's a question that you cannot continue to neglect in your life. Has to do with your eternal future. It was a question that was asked me 15 years ago. And that question was, Charlie, if you were to die today, do you know 100% that you would go to heaven? Or do you know where you're going to go when you die? Do you know where you're going to spend eternity? Didn't know how to answer that question. And it dawned on me that if I didn't know how to answer that question 100%, then I was still lost. Jesus said, He came to seek and save that which is lost. I was still lost, dead in my sin. Until that night, I heard the gospel. And that changed. I was able to answer that question. Not because I've done anything good, but because I've trusted the one that is good. If you don't know how to answer that question, dear friend, I ask you today, as we go through this message, consider it. And your perception of Christ and who He is will impact your future. As we look in our text, Jesus begins to say to His own disciples in verse 27 of Mark chapter 8, notice what He says, and Jesus went out and His disciples into the town of Caesarea Philippi, and by the way, He asked His disciples, saying unto them, Who do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, some say Elias or Elijah, and others one of the prophets. If that's how you see Jesus, just being a prophet, then that's going to impact your eternity, because Jesus was more than just a prophet. But then He says to His disciples, Who do you say that I am? Notice the answer. What was the answer? Thou art who? The Christ. And He charged them that they should tell no man of Him. And He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Let's pray. Father, we ask that You'd have Your hand upon this message to our hearts for Your glory, for Christ's sake, and for the sake of those that don't know You. In Jesus' name, amen. Throughout this message, I want you to consider that question, where will you spend eternity? This is a question, as I mentioned, must be answered this side of heaven. As we look into our passage, up to this point, God the Father is revealing Christ to the disciples, and Christ is revealing His will to His disciples. It was God's will for Jesus to die. The disciples at this point thought that Jesus was going to rule and reign. And He was, but not yet. They thought the millennial kingdom was come and He was going to set up His kingdom, which is going to take place. But He said something significant must take place before that. The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the religious rulers, and then be killed and rise again. He was trying to teach His disciples that the reigning or the Messiah that was going to reign, that's coming after, but right now there must be a death. Death? It was like the disciples didn't want to understand this. It went right over their head for quite some time. What do you mean die? Well, you think about it, not everybody wants to speak, you know, think about death. Not everybody wants to think about the reality of dying. But Jesus said that it has to take place, it must take place. He didn't say, well, you know, it's something that He was considering. He said it's something that must take place. Why? If you look at Isaiah chapter 53 and look at verse 5, it's on the screen, we see at least three things from this one verse why Jesus had to suffer and die. And first of all, we see, but He was wounded for our, what? What's that word? transgression. You say, what's that? What's transgression? It means to revolt or to rebel or to trespass against the law. That's what transgression means. The two thieves on the cross that were crucified along with Jesus, the Bible prophesied that Jesus was crucified amongst the transgressors. And that Jesus was hanging on that cross. He was wounded and he was dying for our transgression and for those thieves on that cross. Jesus had to pay the penalty for our sin. That's the first one. He was dying there, suffering there. He has to suffer because of our sin. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised, look at that word, for our iniquities. That means iniquities, evil, immoral sin. It's wickedness. If we want to get a little more about what this wickedness is, you look at verse 6, it's all like sheep have gone astray. We all have turned everyone to his own way. I think the greatest thing that we can ever do is turn our backs on God. Live our own way. You know why there is so much sin taking place in the world and transgression and rebellion? It's because all have turned their back against God. And that's sin. And there Jesus was suffering for our transgression, for our sins. Man of God once said this, he came to pay a debt that he didn't owe because we owed a debt that we couldn't pay. Sin brings forth death. And that's why Jesus came. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. We're like sheep gone astray. The reason why people don't like to be told that they're sinners, get it? Because they're sinners. They're sinners. The sinful man cannot come to terms with the fact that he's a rebel and he's a wicked against God. And that's what hinders men from coming to Christ. The sinful nature wants to believe that they're good enough to get to heaven. Or that they're okay. But second of all, not only our sin, he came for our sentence. He paid the penalty. Notice he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. He took our place. He took our sentence, the sentence of death. He was wounded. The crown of thorns was placed upon his head for us. He was nailed on that cross for us. He was pierced for us. He was bruised, broken, crushed into pieces by the weight of sin and the punishment of it. Isaiah 53 and verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He was taking our death penalty. Thirdly, not only this, but we see from Isaiah 53 verse 5, it was for our salvation. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. It's talking about salvation. Healed from the penalty of sin. Listen, from the curse of sin. You know, on that cross, Jesus was being accursed for us. Sin is like a cancer that cannot be cured. It's deadly. But Jesus is the cure for our sin. He by his stripes we are healed. And you know that the cure is the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing else will do. The Bible says in Acts 4 verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. Only through Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. I'm going to submit this to you today. Jesus isn't a way. Jesus is the way. There's no other way. Jesus said, I must suffer. The sufferings and the death of Jesus Christ proves three realities. First of all, that God is holy. God is a holy God. According to Habakkuk, Habakkuk says that God cannot look at sin. He cannot look at it. The wickedness of people, it's like when he sees the rebellion and the law-breaking heart of a man, he looks at him and he turns away because he's holy. And God has to deal with sin. It makes him who he is, a holy God, a righteous God, and a just God. And he, on that cross, was dealing with our sin. because of Christ dying for us. He was dying for our sin. Listen, no, he was being judged for our sin. The wrath of God came upon him. On that cross, he was cursed, even to the point where the Father looked away. Did you know? He looked away. Couldn't. I think that was the most, perhaps, brutal kind of emotional suffering that could have taken place on that cross is when the Father forsook Jesus. Why? Because at that moment, my friend, the weight, the judgment of sin was being pressed down on his Son. That's what was taking place. In Psalm 5, verse 4, for thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. On that cross, Jesus was suffering and dying, being judged on our behalf. Ezekiel says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Bible says in Romans, Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death, and the suffering of Jesus Christ demonstrates that God was judging sin, dealing with it. 1 Peter says this, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And I think that's the greatest part of salvation. That when Jesus grips the hand of man and the hand of God, and he reunites them together because of the cross. But that only can take place when God is dealing with sin. Has to deal with it. Sin has to be punished. It's the character of God. If God doesn't deal with sin and punish sin, it makes him unjust. And I'm going to tell you, he's not an unjust judge. He'll deal with it. 2 Corinthians, he have made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, that knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The sufferings and death of Jesus Christ proves that God is holy. But second of all, I want to labor a little bit more here, proves the reality of hell. Hell is real. It's a real place. The Bible proves it. It doesn't matter about what we feel or what we think or what the textbook tells us in the universities. What matters is what God says. And I'd rather trust the living word of a holy God than some liar that are always changing, by the way, their theories. They're always changing. It was millions of years ago, but now it's billions of years ago. Man is sinful. God is holy. Let me say this to you. If there was no hell, then why did Jesus suffer the way he did on the cross? Why did he have to go through such agony on that cross? A brutal death if there's no sin. Well, there is a sin. Barnes says this, the word hell means therefore the dark, obscure and miserable place far from heaven where the wicked shall be punished forever. That's where hell is. You know, it's against God's will that you go to hell. You say, how do you tell what Jesus went through on the cross? That's how you can tell. Jesus on that cross went through hell, my friend, so you don't have to go to hell. That's why he was suffering the way he did. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And there was a rich man that ended up in hell simply because he wanted to live his life outside of God's will. He wanted to do his own thing. Notice what the Bible says in Luke chapter 16. I want to take you through this. There was a certain man, look at verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fed sumptuously every day. But mind you, Jesus is telling this true story. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, and which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and he was carried away by angels unto Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. Notice verse 23. Notice this. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, and being in, what's that word? Torment. And seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, you know, on the cross, Jesus was tormented, tortured. If you look at the account of Isaiah and you look at the Gospels and every single Gospel, you'll see the account of Jesus suffering and being tormented and tortured for us. You say, why? Because Jesus does not want you to end up in a devil's hell tormented for the rest of your life. That's why. You know, hell is a place of torment, place of suffering. A lot of people, you speak to them today and they say, where are you going to go when you die? You're going to go to heaven and hell? I say, they'll say to you, I'm already in hell. You know why? Because they're suffering on earth. They're going through some sort of suffering, whether it's emotional, mental, physical. But can I just say something? What you're going through here is because of sin, and it's not even so close to what you'll go through in hell. I'm telling you. Has it ever occurred to you that the sufferings of this life will give us a good indication that God doesn't want us to suffer in hell forever? Maybe he's letting us taste a little thing of the cause of sin, of what it does. But listen, the penalty of sin is greater. It's greater. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 13, and so it shall be at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked among the just. By the way, the just are those that are saved by the blood of the Lamb. And shall cast them in the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. You know what that means, wailing and gnashing of teeth? It means that someone is going through excruciating pain and torment to the point where they're wailing and gnashing their teeth like this. Your friends aren't going to be in hell. You hear that? A lot of people, I say to them, are you going to go to heaven or hell? They say, I'm going to go to hell. All my friends are going to be there. Oh, okay. Well, let's just say they're going to be there. It's not a good place. There's no disco music in hell. There's no air condition in hell. Hell are for the wicked people. Do you understand that? And there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth there. Jesus cries out. So you don't have to cry in hell. I know sometimes this subject can make us cringe and ask the question, why would such a loving God send people to hell? And I tell you, he doesn't send anyone to hell. That's why he gave his son. You know who he sent? He sent his son to die for us. So we don't have to go to hell. That's who he sent. His son, his only begotten son. When Jesus saw the Jewish woman weeping, they were crying because Jesus was carrying that cross and going to Calvary to be crucified. They were weeping for him. You know what Jesus says? He turns to them as he's suffering. You know what he says to them? He says in Luke chapter 23, verse 28, but Jesus turning unto them says, daughter of Jerusalem, weep not for me. But look at this. He says, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Why? Verse 31, he says, for if they do these things to a green tree, what shall it be done to a dry? If they're actually chucking, if you will, a green, beautiful tree that's fruitful and alive into the furnace of death, and what's going to take place to that dry tree that's full of iniquity and trespass and rebellion? What's going to happen to them? That's what he's saying. Don't cry for me. Because that suffering that he went through is not eternal, but your suffering, my friend, is eternal. Cry for your children. It will be, that day is going to be a day of destruction, weeping and gnashing of teeth. But you know, that day is a day of dehydration. Have a look as we read verse 24. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And by the way, God wants to have mercy, but it's now, not when it's too late. When you die, listen, my friend, it's too late. It's now that God wants to extend his mercy. And send Lazarus that he may, look at this, dip his finger in water and cool my tongue. Why? Because I am tormented in this place. You know, he didn't ask for a bottle of water. What did he ask for? What did he ask for? He just wanted a drop of water. Just a drop. Am I asking too much? Place of dehydration. It's a place where a great thirsting takes place in hell. It's a place where your tongue will be stuck to your palate. Torture. It reminds me when Jesus hung on that cross. John chapter 19, and he cried out, "I thirst." Can you imagine this? The one that was offering water of life now is thirsty. Psalm 22, notice the psalmist as he sings, he says, it's a double reference. He says, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of my joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For the dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Prophecy in a song about Jesus, how he was thirsty. So listen, so you don't have to thirst again. Jesus is that living water. And he said to that woman at the well, he says, "I am the living water. Whosoever drinketh of the water I give them shall never thirst, but the water that I give them should be a well of water springing up into eternal life." God wants to give you eternal life. He doesn't want you to perish in hell. Hell is a place of remembrance and regret. Look at verse 25. But Abraham said, "Son," when he asked for the water, look at the reply. Remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth good things and Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. You know what Moses said? Moses said this, "I'd rather suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." Listen, my friend, living your own life without God, doing it your own way, following after the world, the things of this world and the little g god of this world. Listen, it might be pleasurable, but at the end of it all, is death. Remember when you had the good things, living your own way, doing what you want to do? Now you're tormented and Lazarus comforted. You know, the Christian life is hard. Yeah. It's a constantly of denying, picking up cross, following the Lord. It's hard. But listen, my Christian friend here today, you'll be comforted one day.
Amen.
I guarantee you. And by the way, there's nothing out there. It brings misery, depression, anxiety, it's distress. There's nothing out there. Jesus brings hope to the hopeless. And this rich man was hopeless. Powerless, remember, he reminds him. The Bible says in Proverbs 23, verse 17, "Let not thy heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long, for surely there is an end, and thy expectation shall be cut off." Don't envy him. I don't think Lazarus up there being comforted was envying the rich man now. Far be it. Far from it. Maybe here on earth you would decide, Christian, "Oh man, only if I could do what they're doing." As a Christian, you're restricted. Yeah, you are. You walk the straight and narrow, but it leads to life. But wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. I beg you here today, don't be that many. Because it's a place of remembrance and a place of regret. The Bible says in Proverbs 10, verse 7, "The memory of the just shall be blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot." There are many people in hell right now perhaps remembering, "Oh, I should have taken that tract. I should have taken it. Where will you spend eternity? I should have taken it. And I should have believed on the Lord." Yeah, I believe perhaps that's probably taking place right now. "I should have repented." I don't know how it's going to be for many, but I think that this rich man lived in regret. Many people right now sitting and perhaps saying, "Oh, how I wish I trusted in the Lord." And then hell is a one-way ticket. Have a look at verse 26. And he says, "And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. So that they which pass from hence, you cannot, neither can they pass to us, that they would come from hence." It's one-way ticket. It's a one-way ticket. Once you enter into hell, that's it. But you know what's the beauty on the flip side of that? Once you enter into heaven, that's it.
Amen.
It's everlasting life.
Amen.
That's the good thing about it, amen?
Amen?
But the bad thing is if you slip into hell, that's it. There's no more mercy, no more grace. Today is the day of salvation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, notice what the Bible says, seeing it is a righteous thing with God, yes it is, to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and look at, and obeyed not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He shall be punished with what? What's that word? Everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power. What's everlasting mean? Forever. One-way ticket. Did you know that the rich man knew what he had to do on this side of heaven? You know, God doesn't try to hide the good news from people or the warning from people. God is going to let them clearly know what they have to do. The rich man knew. As we continue to read verse 27, and then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him, that's Lazarus, to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, but Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, what are those three words? They will repent. How do you know that? How do you know that? Because I say this to you, that he knew all that time that he had to turn to God and repent, and he didn't. And he paid the consequences for it. And God gives you ample time, listen, ample time for you to turn and turn and turn. He said, Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, I will gather you as hens, but you will not. And in the day of Noah, it was the same thing. They will not. Over 100 years, he saw that ark in building and still decided to reject God. They will not repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. You think a miracle is going to persuade wicked sinners to turn to the Lord if they have no heart for it? No, they have Moses. Oh, isn't it a bit fair? What do you mean they have Moses? What about Jesus? Yeah, well, listen, you know what Jesus said? He said, for that if you have believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. All the Old Testament prophets pointed to Jesus. The Bible says, search the scriptures, for in him you think you have eternal life. And they are which testify of me. They had the prophets. They had the law. They had the schoolmaster. They had the prophecies that the Messiah was going to come. But they didn't want to repent. You know, if you end up in hell, it's not God's fault. It's your fault. Because you will not repent. You know, Jesus would preach like this to even the Pharisees and religious rulers, and as hard as he preached, get this people, as hard as he will preach, I can't understand it for the life of me. The heart of their hearts, God. Now, I can't understand that. I'm not trying to work it out. But I'm concluding one thing. They just don't love God. They don't love the Creator. And you can't make someone love God. You can't force them. But they'll pay the price. And it's a big price to pay. It's a big price to pay. Who gave you life anyway? Where'd you come from? God gave it to you. Without God, you wouldn't be here today. We've got to learn to love him. Listen, if you can't learn to live and love God now, why do you want to go to heaven? Heaven's where God is, my friend. Heaven's about him, not about you. I said it's not about you, it's about him. And if you can't learn to live and love God now, then heaven's not a place for you. Listen, my intentions is not in any way to scare you into heaven. Because in reality, that won't work. I want you to come to God and get right with him. And going to heaven is a byproduct of that. Escaping the fires of hell is a byproduct of that. We need to come to God. We need to come to our Creator. Yeah, it's okay to be afraid of hell. I don't want to go to hell. But if that's your only reason, believe me, my friend, salvation won't come to you. Salvation is to come back to the Lord. Let him return unto who? The Lord. The sufferings and death of Jesus Christ proves God is holy, hell is real, but listen, God loves you. Yeah, God loves you to bits. He does. God loves you.
Romans 5, verse 8, but God commendeth or demonstrated his love toward us. And while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us in that wicked state. Yes, God still loved us. Undeserving sinners. That's what we call it, amazing grace. Jesus, our great God, wasn't powerless on that day. No one took his life. The Bible says he laid it down. He says, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheek to them that plucked off the hair. I did not hid my face from shame and spitting. In John chapter 10, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. He loves you. He laid down his life willingly. Willingly. You know why Jesus said, I must die or must suffer many things, be rejected by the chief rulers or elders, and you know why? And be slain or be killed. You know why? Jesus said he must so that you must. Without him doing what he did, you and I have no hope of heaven. And so Jesus wants us to come to him. God wants us to come to him through Jesus Christ. Have a look at John chapter 3 and verse 1. I want you to see what Jesus said to a very religious man. He says this, and there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. Look at, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher that's come from God, for no man could do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, look, this is a very prominent man, very religious man. If anyone would be going to heaven by their own ability, it perhaps would have been Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a man, a ruler of a Jew that was committed to the Old Testament, to the Torah, to the law, gave himself to it. And Jesus answered even to this man. He didn't take his flattery. He came straight to the point. Nicodemus, you must be born again. If you want to see the kingdom of God, let alone enter in, you must be born again. You know why Jesus said, I must? He said, I must so that you must. Jesus wants you to be born again. You say, what do you mean born again? That's scary. What do you mean born again? How can a man be born a second time in his mother's womb? Nicodemus asked. Can he enter a second time in his mother's womb to be born? And Jesus said, no. He said, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. A man has to be born of the water, and then a man must be born of the spirit. The first is your first birth, the line of Adam, flesh. The second is the second birth, the line of Christ, the spirit. You must be born again. How? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. You know what happened in the wilderness? There were a bunch of murmuring people that complained against God. And God sent judgment upon them. And the ones that were going to be saved were the ones that would look at this serpent that was on a pole by faith, and they would live, escaping the judgment. And Jesus gives that illustration that the Son of Man must be lifted up, and those that look will live. I want you to see, have a look at verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Look at verse 15. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. But can I say this to you this morning? The knowledge here, the believing, has to do more than a knowledge consent. You know what that means? Than just agreeing with the truth. The belief here, it's not enough just to agree with it. It's not enough just to acknowledge that it's true. Did you know that there's about four different kinds of faith that people have? But amongst those four kinds of faith, there's one true faith. One. There's four kinds of faith that people exercise, but there's only one true saving faith. So what's the first one? It's a devil's faith. James chapter 2 verse 19 says, thou believest that there's one God? Thou doest well. The devils believe in what? Tremble. You know, the devil, they're doing better than your average atheists. Because the atheist today that says, oh, there's no God, doesn't exist. You know, they've been influenced by the textbooks of our day in the universities. Universities are the breeding ground of atheism, God haters. And they've been influenced to say, oh, there's no God. And the Bible says a fool hath said there is no God. You know what he's saying in that text? He's saying, you know why he's a fool or a moron? Because they know that there's a God and they refuse to believe on him and they want to explain him away. There was a French revolutionist, an atheist. He was speaking to a peasant and he said, we must bring down everything that reminds us of God. And the peasant said, okay, bring down the stars. Yeah, go ahead, my friend. You can write them in your textbooks, but nature declares the glory of God, my friend, and you can't escape it. It's in your face. So don't go up to heaven one day and say, I didn't know about you, God. No, you did know. You wouldn't respond. You did know. Devil's faith. Yeah, the devils believe and tremble. It's not enough. Believing that there's a God and he exists is not enough. I'll even say this to you. Believing that Jesus was born of a virgin, went to a cross, died and rose again is not enough. And you telling people that is not a, yeah, good on you. That's not enough. Acknowledging the truth is not enough. Having this knowledge, consent and agreeing with it is not enough. It's a good start. It's hearing, but it's not enough. So what's the second one? Well, there's another faith. It's called the distorted faith. These people believe that you can get to heaven by doing good works also. They believe, yeah, Jesus died on the cross, but they believe they have to add to the finished work of Christ. But do you know that's a distorted faith? It's distorted. Paul the Apostle said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are you saved. Through what? Faith, and not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should what? Boast. That's a distorted faith. If you're trying to earn God's merit or favor and say, oh, you know, I'm going to get to heaven because I'm better than the prostitute or better than the drug dealer or better than that prison inmate, that's not good enough. You know, you working your way to salvation takes away from the work of the cross. But people think that they have to do some works to add to what Christ did, and that's distorted. You cannot. Ecclesiastes says that whatever God does, he does it perfectly. You can't add to it or take away from it. Whatever God does, he does it well. But there's another faith that's called a dead faith. These are the people that believe, yeah, I know that we're not saved by works. We're just saved by believing in Jesus. But there's no fruit of their faith. It's dead. No life. They believe and they're happy. But there's no change of a new birth. They haven't been born again. They haven't been regenerated. There's no relationship with God. Nothing. They have no heart to do the will of God. Can I just say this to you? And I'm going to say it nicely. And I respect everyone for being here today. But being in church is not necessarily practicing the will of God. Did you know you can be in church and be outside of God's will? You know what fruit God is looking for? The fruit of somebody coming to God and saying, God, I can't, but you can. It's called a dependable faith. A faith that's dependent on God, not only to save me, but to change me and help me follow him. Because that's what salvation is all about. Remember, we're like sheep gone astray. Everyone's turned to his own way. Well, God wants to save me. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Well, you know what's that dead faith? It cuts out the following Jesus. That's the dead faith. But God is looking for a dependable faith.
You know, James even hits it on the nail, hits the nail on the head. He says in James chapter 2, verse 14, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him?" He's not saying that we're saved by works, but he's saying, mate, your faith ought to have some sort of evidence. There ought to be some heart there. There ought to be something. You say you believe in God? There ought to be something. He says in verse 17, "Even so, faith, if it had not works, it's dead being alone." It's dead. There ought to be some evidence. Or now you're preaching another. No, no. The evidence is showing that you are saved. The evidence is not showing that this is how I am saved. It's a big difference. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord," listen, this is the verse that got my mother. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who doeth the will of the Father which is in heaven." You know what that means? Not everyone that says Lord and prays and says that they're a Christian is a Christian. I thought I was a Christian because I was brought up in a Christian home. If you ask me, are you a Christian? I would say, yeah, I'm not a Muslim. I'm not a Hindu. I'm not a Buddhist. I'm a Christian. Far from it. 24 years living how I want to. Read the Bible, prayed, served the priest. But I was lost as can be. All acts, but not regenerated. There was no life in me. There was no relationship with God. You know, Ephesians chapter 2 says we are, and verse 10, his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Yeah, good works are necessary, but they're in Christ. When you're in Christ, the Holy Spirit of God comes within you and he works through you to produce fruit that is pleasing to God. It's not from the flesh. They're in Christ. And it happens. It's a reviving work of God when you get saved. It's a work of God and you see it. A city on a hill cannot be hid. Spurgeon told the story about a man that was converted, and his friend came up to him after not seeing him for many months after his conversion, and he was excited. He says, "What's the Lord doing in your life? Are you going to church to hear the word of God, to know what the will of God is?" He goes, "Church? The will of God? No. The thief on the cross, he never went to church. He went to heaven." Oh. The man started getting concerned. He says, "Oh, okay, well, of course, now that you're saved, you have a desire to fulfill the Great Commission and tell people about Jesus and how to be saved." He says, "Oh, no, that's a needless act. I don't need to do that. The thief on the cross never went witnessing, and he went to heaven." Oh, he started to get concerned even more. He says, "But surely since you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're giving for the cause and you're giving to missions and you're doing all that you can through God's strength." And he says, "The thief on the cross." And he said, "Oh, my friend, it seems to me that you have a pretty intimate relationship with this thief. And that's where you find your comfort." But he says, "The difference between you and him is that he's a dying thief. And you're a living one. You say you're a Christian? Coming to church doesn't cut it." You know, Muslim people pray 5 times a day. Remember that Pharisee that prayed and gave and fasted? And the other one that beat his hand upon his chest and said, "Lord, forgive me, a sinner." Did you know that act from the moment that you receive Christ as your Savior follows through your whole life of salvation? "Lord, I can't, but you can." You know why he was admitting that he was a sinner? Because he wasn't following God. Acts of religion won't get you to church, won't get you to heaven. You can be in church, but outside of Christ. The fruit that God is looking for, listen, is a new creature, one that follows Jesus. That's what a Christian is. We heard that last week. God wants a dependable faith, not a mere profession. I believe in Jesus. God is not looking for a devil's faith or distorted faith. God is not looking for a dead faith. He's looking for a faith that is dependent upon God at his salvation and all the way through till he come again. Yeah. God wants a faith that's living. You know what Jesus said? He said, "I must suffer, be killed," listen, "and rise again." I want to direct your attention quickly. I don't have time, but I want you to quickly go there, just quickly. Luke chapter 24, we'll have it on the screen, I believe. Luke chapter 24, and look at verse 1.
Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain other with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they enter in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed about thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, and as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, and they said unto them, look at this phrase, why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here. He's a living God. Muhammad lived and died. Buddha lived and died. But Jesus lived and died and rose again. And that's what separates us from all other religions. Our faith is a living one, to the point where people were martyred for their faith. Yeah. Because they serve the living Savior. Living God. He's not a dead God. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? And he reminds them, remember, look at this. He's not here. But he's risen. Remember, look at this. Remember how he spoke unto you when he was yet in Galilee? That was our main passage of scripture. Saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified. And the third day he rise again. And they remembered his words. This is significant. You say, why? If we back it up a bit to that verse, we missed one. I'll tell you why. 2 Corinthians. We're almost finished. Stay tuned, we're almost done. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Talking about Christians. For the love of Christ constraineth us. For we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we were all dead. And that he died for all, that they which, what's that word? Live. You know what's that word there, live? It's not talking about just living. It's talking about living in Christ. Those that have been resurrected and redeemed and justified and new life in Christ should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto them, unto him who died for them. What's that? And there you go. We serve a living God. And when you live for him, you do his will, being dependent, that's dependent faith. God's not looking for a dead faith. He wants one that's dependent upon him. Listen, for his life, for his death, and for his resurrection. I'm trusting the gospel in all of it, the way I live, the way I'm going to die, and the way I'm going to be carried up. I'm dependent upon God. I'm in God's hands. Listen, you know what you're depending upon? The finished work of Christ. When he was on that cross, he said, it is finished. What's finished? Well, the work that God had him to do. He had to die for our sin. He had to be that offering, that atonement for our sin. And it's only through him and his blood, trusting him alone, nothing else, nothing more, nothing less. And let me say this to you. If you don't trust him, if you don't come to him, you say, what's this? What do you mean, come to him, receiving? It has to be, like we heard in the testimony, you're done. You're finished. You come to the one that finished it, and you have to come to him and say, Lord, I'm done with it. I'm sick of my life. I'm sick of my sin. I'm finished. That's the faith that's dependable on him. You can't come to Christ and have things in your hands and say, Lord, I just want to come to you, but you're still holding on. It's nothing. Lord, I'm done. I'm sick of it. I just want you. I want you to be my Savior. I want you to carry me through all the way. I'm done. I'm over with this life. So what is it? Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And what will happen? And he will have mercy, and he will abundantly pardon. Abundantly. It's a forsaking of my way. I'm done with it. No longer want to be a sheep gone astray. I want you, my great shepherd, that laid down your life for me. I want to follow you. And my friend, listen, if you don't come to Christ like this, if you don't put your faith in the finished work of Christ and you're done, then I'm saying this to you, you're finished. You're done. You're gone. Jesus, when he gave the commandment of the Great Commission, he said this. He says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not is damned. You're finished. Devil's faith won't do it. A distorted faith won't do it. A dead faith won't do it. A dependable faith. Marvel not, ye must be born again. Marvel not. Make no bones about it, my friend. If you're not, then you're damned. He that believeth on the Son have everlasting life. But he that believeth not, the wrath of God abideth on him. What kind of faith do you have? Is it a dependable faith on the Savior? He said, I must, so that you must. And I pray that you will today. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.